I want you to grab your Bible this evening. We're going to actually find two places like we did this morning. I want you to find, if you will, Numbers chapter 11 tonight. Numbers chapter 11. And then we're going to also pick up Luke chapter 14. We're going to actually use our Bibles a little bit tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn to four places for this message. And two of the places are the ones I've just given you. Numbers 14, we'll go there in just a few moments into the message, but we're going to launch tonight from Luke chapter 14. So as soon as you find Luke 14, stand with me if you will, and we'll read and honor the Word of God. So good to see all of you in church tonight, and I just sure appreciate seeing you. Andrew and Olivia, good to see you guys back again tonight. Sure appreciate having you all in church. Their co-workers are Brother Will. He invited them, and we're just tickled to have you guys with us again tonight. Luke chapter number 14, if you will. I'm going to begin reading tonight in verse number 26. Now, I've titled the message tonight, Lessons from the Load. And I know on the surface you're wondering, what in the world is that about? And I pray that you'll bear with me tonight. I'm not going to keep you long tonight, but I want to dig as deeply as we can in the few moments that we have. Jesus, of course, is speaking in verse 26, and he makes this statement. He said, if any man come to me. Now, this next statement is a little hard to understand in the beginning. He says, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. Yea, the Bible says in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not talking here about to be a disciple of Christ, you got to hate your family. This is what we call a comparison, not a commandment. What he's doing is he's comparing our love of family to our love and our loyalty to Christ. And he says we should love Christ so much that when we compare that love to our love of family, our love of family should look like hatred compared to our love and loyalty to Christ. We all understand that tonight. I'll tell you, the only part of that verse I could ever obey, Brother Kelly, when it says there, hate your sister. Now, I was pretty good at that when I was a little kid, but that's not what that's talking about tonight. But notice he ends verse 26 with a statement, cannot be my disciple. Verse 27 says, and whosoever doth not bear, say it with me out loud, the next three words. Would you get loud tonight, church? Doth not do what? Bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now look down, if you will, at verse 33, and we'll pray and jump into the message tonight. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, would you read with me in conclusion the verse together? He cannot be my disciple. Let's pray together and we're going to jump into the message. Brother Kelly, why don't you lift your voice and pray for us and then we'll be seated.
Lord, we thank you for the grace and mercy and the chance to be in your house tonight, God. I pray now that it's time for preaching, God, that we'll see ourselves the way that you see us.
Yes.
And that we'll see you high lifted up as you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. We're being asked in our text tonight some really basic questions. Question number one we're being asked is, what are the requirements for discipleship? Our last verse we just read, verse 33, says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The first requirement for discipleship, according to Luke 14:33, is self-sacrifice. That's such a difficult thing, especially in the narcissistic and myopic world that you and I live in tonight. We live in a world where everybody puts their own interest in front of everything else. And Jesus says the only way you can be my disciple is if you literally, he said, that ain't no nice way to say it, it's black and white, forsaketh all that he hath. He's talking about self-sacrifice. Another requirement for discipleship is back in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, children, brothers, sisters, yea, his own life, also cannot be my disciple. Not only is he saying that self-sacrifice, but he's also saying that displayed devotion is a requirement for discipleship. Everyone ought to be able to look at you and I every day we live and say, ain't no doubt about who they love more, who they're more loyal to than anyone else. It ought to be on public display that we are devoted to Christ above all else. Amen. Would you agree with me if that's requirement number one and two? I already feel like I'm falling far short. But he goes even further in verse 27. We see the requirements of discipleship. But in verse 27, he gives us what I call the responsibilities of discipleship. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. This is really the message tonight. We understand, I don't know that we live it very well, but we understand this concept of self-sacrifice and displayed devotion. And those, be honest with you, if that's what makes you a disciple, I think all of us feel tonight like it's nearly impossible to get there. Those requirements of discipleship are tough to follow. But the responsibility of discipleship is a little bit more, I don't want to say easy, but I believe it's more obtainable, Brother Ken. So what is it, preacher? He's talking about burden bearing. Now I want you to think about what he says in verse 27, because if we're not careful, we read right over it and don't catch it. But it says, look at it again, and whosoever doth not bear whose cross? His cross. How many of y'all understand theologically tonight, if we were to study Christology, how many would understand that Jesus' death was a substitutionary death? Amen. All of the righteousness that you and I have experienced in our lives tonight is not earned. It is, listen, it's what we call his death is a substitutionary. We received his righteousness. We didn't earn it. We didn't make it happen. It is something he gave us by grace. Listen, I am not standing righteous tonight in my own performance. I'm standing there because I was placed there by Christ. Amen. Jesus did not bear his cross. He bore my cross. He bore your cross. So, Brother Byron, what is the Bible talking about? What does Jesus mean when he says the only way you can be my disciple, you got to bear your cross? Jesus did not bear his cross. He bore our cross. What does it mean to bear your cross, preacher? It doesn't mean your mother-in-law moved in. To bear your cross and to bear my cross, Brother Jeff, means this. Like Christ died on someone else's cross as their substitute, we are to bear someone else's cross as their substitute. Oh, I'm just trying to bear my cross. Handling difficulties, not bearing your cross. That's just being faithful. Bearing your cross is when you do something to lighten someone else's burden. Would y'all be offended if I applied this for a minute? This is not even easy, Dr. Money, to grasp because we are so focused on ourselves. We are so consumed with our, my, me. We had a deacon's meeting Tuesday night, a great meeting. Our deacons are such a blessing and encouragement to me personally. And towards the end, we ended up having about an hour-long just sort of philosophical discussion. It was very healthy. Brother Ken, I think, was the one who asked the question, and very, very sincere question. Just talking about the amount of people we've seen saved as churches, even our church through the years, The question is, where are they?
Yes, sir.
Where are they? Now, I know that the age-old, you know, scapegoat, well, you know, independent Baptists don't have very good discipleship programs. I hope I'm not hurting your feelings. That ain't got nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
Have you noticed, I'm going to get in trouble with somebody if you don't listen real close to me. Have you noticed most of the contemporary churches can't find a parking spot in their parking lot? Right down here, where Calvary Chapel used to be. A new church just moved in there a few months ago. And right by there. The place is busting at the seams. And while we were having our discussion, I gave some of my opinion about it. I think Brother Ken will recall this. I'm sure he does. I said, guys, we're not going to stop being old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, narrow-minded, King James-only Baptist. That's what we are. But I said, that's not why those kind of churches are exploding, and that isn't always the case in our kind of churches. The easy thing is, well, they just can't take the preaching. Are you serious? Are you serious? Are we so full of ourselves that we think we are so righteous? I'm going to tell you what the difference is. In those kind of churches, there's no condemnation. In those kind of churches, people get a sense and a hope that God's not done with you. As long as the grace of God is in existence, there's still hope for you. Y'all listen to me tonight? My son John said it in his pulpit four and a half years ago. People aren't looking for a friendly church. They're looking for a friend at church. And I know this isn't the only answer, but I told the deacons Tuesday night, I said, I think some of the reason we don't see as many people stay faithful after they get saved, I don't think it just means that some didn't get saved. That could be the case in some cases. I think it's we didn't do enough. Get involved in their life.
Yes,
to get under their burden.
Mm-hmm.
To let them, hey, listen. You know who we're closest to? The people who care the most about us. You know why people that we see saved never hang around? I think they got the hint. We don't give a flip about them. We were glad they got saved so we could say we had someone saved. But hey, listen, when someone prays a sinner's prayer, that ain't the plateau. That's the beginning.
Amen.
You say, how long does it take for people to get really plugged in, preacher? Probably a couple of years of eating in 15, 20 of our homes, fellowshipping with them, going places with them, having a lot of deep time together. Listen, I wonder in the average Bible-believing church tonight if anybody ever gets involved in anybody else's life except their families. I won't say who it is, but someone told my wife recently. They said, Pastor, and you have become family to us. I didn't get all mushy about that. I thought, that's what we're supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean, preacher, to bear one's cross? I think it means what I've just said tonight. We got to care about people.
You're right.
Amen.
Have you had anybody in your home to eat recently?
Amen.
We don't do that kind of thing. Okay, then, have you taken anybody out to eat recently?
Amen.
There was a bunch of visitors here this morning. They should have been. I'm not scolding you tonight. I'm preaching about lessons from the load tonight. There should have been three or four invitations to lunch that every one of them received from somebody in this room today.
Mm-hmm.
Many of you went to lunch after church today. I'm not scolding you for going to lunch. But what? How tough is it to take two or three more people with you? Let them sit down and interact with your family and find out that, hey, these people are real. They're genuine. They actually want us to be a part of their world.
Amen.
They're not just asking us to come to church and contribute to the tithe so they can have a nice church.
Mm-hmm.
They care about us.
Amen.
My good friend, Dr. Paul Chappell, says to men when he hires them on his staff, someone else paid your way. You got 1 year. Now, He may have softened it, Brother Ken, since, but at one time, I know this is what he told folks. You got 1 year to replace your salary. Someone else worked and got families in church and got families discipled and got families plugged in so you could get a paycheck. Now, you need to take the next 12 months and you need to get 8, 9 tithing families in the church.
Sure.
But you know what he does, Brother Brian? He don't just give that command. He says, we got $300,000-$400,000 in our hospitality budget. I want you to take somebody out to eat or have them in your home every week of this year. He says, and I'll pay the bill. Dr. Mark Rasmussen told me that's the secret of their ministry is their hospitality. You know what they're doing? They're making people in a state like California where everyone sort of does their own thing feel like they're a part of something.
Amen.
I'm not saying you got to spend a bunch of money. I'm asking you tonight, how many of us really understand what it means to be a burden bearer? To get involved in somebody else's situation. Let me give you a couple of verses. I won't make you turn to them. I've got them on the screen. In Isaiah 53, I'm proving what I've just said. Verse 4 says about our Savior, surely he hath done what with our grief? What's the verse say? He hath borne our grief, and he has done what with our sorrows? And carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When Jesus was on the cross, you know what he was doing? He had my burdens. He had your sorrows on his back.
Amen.
He was bearing our burden. Bearing your cross is not bearing your own burdens. It's bearing the burdens of others. You say, you got New Testament for that preacher? Actually, I do. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens. And then, Brother Ken, he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? You ever thought about that profound statement? Whatever it is, I want to know it. It's important. A law is something you better know if you don't want to be in violation of it. What is the law of Christ, preacher? Bearing one another's burdens. Well, do you got more evidence, preacher? I do. 2 or 3 witnesses, every matter established. Verse 14 of the same book, chapter 5, says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law, I wonder if the royal law in the law of Christ and all the law being fulfilled with one word might be all connected. According to the scripture, here's what it is. Here's the royal law. Here's the law of Christ. Here's the law being fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Amen.
We all know Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And what's it say? Gave himself for me. How many of y'all know when he was giving himself for you and I, he was bearing our burden? How many of you are glad tonight you don't have to die and go to hell to pay for your sin?
Amen.
You know why you and I don't have to do that tonight? Somebody already did it for us.
Amen.
See, God, Brother Ken, as we all theologically understand tonight, he didn't cancel out our debt. He just accepted someone else's payment to settle our debt. He's God. But he didn't let us off the hook. He said the wages of sin is death. He said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And Jesus said, I'm willing to go in their place, Father. No man, Jesus said, took my life from me. I laid it down on myself. You know what he was doing? He was bearing your burden and my burden. Here's the message tonight. Serving Christians, lend a helping hand with the heavy loads of others. Can I say that again tonight? Serving Christians, lend a helping hand with the heavy loads of others.
Amen.
Let me make a couple of applications and we'll be done in a few minutes tonight. I'm giving in this simple message tonight some lessons from the load. Let me give you lesson number one tonight, which is what I call the lesson regarding displacement. The dictionary defines displacement As the volume or weight of a fluid, as water, displaced by a floating body, as in a ship of equal weight. I know that may be hard to grasp, but take your Bible and go to Numbers 11, and I'll try to explain it to you tonight biblically. Again, let me define it. Displacement, the volume or weight of a fluid displaced by a floating body of equal weight. In the 11th chapter of Numbers, Moses is carrying a burden. It's a big burden. It's an overwhelming burden. And he brings that burden to God in verse 11. Look what he says. And Moses said unto the Lord, you remember, he just led Israel out of Egypt. He's their wilderness leader, leading them the promised land. And he said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest thee what? Burden of all this people upon me. He had no judicial branch. He had no legislative branch. I mean, he, in an executive sense, had all the burdens, all the needs, all the problems of one entire nation upon his shoulders. He said, God, you've laid a big burden upon me. Verse 12, he said, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Look down at verse 14. And here's the declaration. He said, I am not able to bear all this people alone. Because it is, say it out loud with me, here it is tonight, church, it is what? Too heavy for me. Matter of fact, he's so discouraged, he said, if thou deal thus with me, he said, kill me. He said, Father, if there's no relief from this burden, I don't know if I want to live. Notice, I pray thee out of hand if I have found favor in thy sight. And let me not see my wretchedness. Moses appears here, Brother Ken, to have a desire problem, but it really isn't a desire problem. What he really has got is a displacement problem. You know, I found out, Dr. Money, a lot of people who get discouraged in ministry, they don't have a desire problem, they have a displacement problem. They're trying to do more than is humanly possible for one person to do. Look what he says in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand there with thee. Verse 17 is the key. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them. And they shall do what? Bear the burden of the people. What's the next two words? With thee. He says, I'm not letting you off the hook, Moses, but I'm getting you some help. Are y'all hearing me tonight? That thou bear it not thyself alone. I call this lesson tonight the lesson regarding displacement. How many of y'all have ever been down to Wilmington to the North Carolina battle ship? How many of you been on the North Carolina? My grandson, we went down there the first time. He spent a couple weeks here in the summer a couple years ago. When the next summer, we were back in Wilmington for a day or two while he was here, and we were going to take him to the aquarium that day. And we got up early that morning getting things around, and he goes, Papa, change up plans. I said, well, what's up, Harry? He goes, I don't want to go to the aquarium today. I said, well, where do you want to go? He said, I want to go back to the battleship. I said, Harry, it's July in North Carolina. That thing's 95 degrees and every piece of metal's radiating heat. He says, I don't care. I love that big ship. So we got pictures of it. Man, I'm sweating like a fat pig. Amen. But Harry's having a big time on the battleship. I know you know that's a very special place. Millions, of course, of people have probably, I don't know the exact number, but surely hundreds and hundreds of thousands of North Carolina school children have been on that ship. What you may not know about that ship, it's actually a memorial to the 11,000 North Carolinians that have given their lives in the service of their country. It's actually a kind of battleship that is known as a treaty battleship. Before the last four battleships we ever built, the Wisconsin, the Missouri, the New Jersey, and the Iowa, the previous battleships were all called treaty battleships because they were built on the requirements of something that was called the Washington Treaty. There was an arms race among the navies of the world prior to World War II, and there was a treaty that was signed that tried to prevent nations from outbuilding one another and building ships that were of more equal fighting strength. The North Carolina is one of those ships. It's one of the treaty battleships. The keel was laid in 1937, completed in 1941. Pretty amazing when you understand how big she is. That great battleship, when she was at sea, had 250 officers on board and a crew of 2,500 men. The main armaments, of course, are those massive triple turrets, 9 16-inch guns. To give you an idea of what that means, the range of the main armament on the Missouri, the Alabama, the South Dakota, North Carolina, all of that class of ship was about a 30-mile range. The weight of one of the shells is about the weight of a Volkswagen Beetle. Matter of fact, I've been to the USS Alabama as well as the USS North Carolina before. When you're coming out of Pensacola, Florida, driving towards the USS Alabama there in Mobile Bay, about halfway there, there's a big highway sign, and here's what it says. One of my favorite highway signs in America. It says, "You are now within range of the guns of the USS Alabama." And you're still about 30 miles from Mobile Bay. Well, we don't even build ships like this anymore. This kind of ship was called a battle wagon, a dreadnought. Along the side of the Alabama, there's a section of steel of ribbing around the ship that's as thick as the biggest guns on the ship are. If it's a 16-inch gun, then the armor around the ship is 16 inches thick. That thing was designed to get out in the middle of the ocean and literally have a fist fight with another battleship its size and to beat the living pulp out of each other. Now the advent of missiles and the advent of aircraft changed that kind of a ship. But under just plain old fighting power, you just don't get much tougher than the USS North Carolina. Here's what's fascinating about this ship. It's 729 feet long. Its width, or in naval terms, its beam is 105 feet. Now, this is staggering when you think about it. At full battle strength, the USS North Carolina weighs 45,000 tons. Let me tell you how much that is. That is 99, are y'all hearing me? 99,200,000 pounds of steel. Almost 100 million pounds of steel. How in the name of God can a almost 100 million pound piece of steel float? If you took 100 million pounds of steel and formed it into a ball and put it on the top of the ocean, y'all understand? It would not float. It'd go straight to the bottom. Well, how in the world, preacher, can they make something that weighs almost 100 million pounds float? It's simple. The shape of the hull and the buoyancy of its design is why 100 million pounds of steel can float. Let me give you the simple word for it. It's called displacement. Do you know that the square footage of the North Carolina's deck is 90,000 square feet, over 2 acres of surface area, and she floats on the ocean, all because of the principle of displacement. The way that hull's designed. Now, let me give you an application tonight. I'm hurrying. The weight of a great ministry is hard to keep afloat if you put all the burden of it on 4 or 5 people. Y'all listen to me? The weight of a great ministry is actually not hard at all to keep afloat if you spread it over 100 or 150 people. But if you put it on 4 or 5 people, can I tell you what will happen to a great ministry? It'll sink every single time. I'm not making light of any preacher that's ever messed up morally. But Dr. Money, when I hear stories of preachers that have messed up, I don't just automatically say, well, he was a hypocrite or he didn't live right. That's an easy answer. That's a cop out. I ask myself every time I hear a tragic story like that, I wonder what the ratio of weight versus help from other people was involved in that man's ministry. You know, if the preacher's got to be at everybody's house every single time they got an emergency, who's going to be at his house when he's got an emergency? I made up my mind a long time ago, and I'm not trying to be arrogant tonight, but I made up my mind I wasn't going to lose my kids to save everybody else's kids. And by the way, I don't think that choice has to be made. But every great church, you take a church like our dear friend, Brother Rabin, up in Raleigh. Great church. Been there for many years. I'm telling you, I know a little bit about Brother Rabin. I know a lot about their church. You say, boy, they're getting a job done. Yeah, there's probably about 400 to 500 people working in that church too. That doesn't happen overnight. It also doesn't happen accidentally. I'm not scolding you tonight. I'm trying to get you and I to learn a lesson tonight about displacement. Think about it. Every staff member, every teacher, every deacon's wife, every staff member's wife, every nursery worker, every youth worker, every bus worker, every singer, every usher, every greeter, every man, every lady, every ministry leader needs to be faithful to church. They all need to tithe. They need to give to missions. They need to be a soul winner. They need to be faithful to their ministry. They need to volunteer for special projects like cleanup day. They need to be diligent. They need to be punctual. They need to be a problem solver. You say, why, preacher? It's called displacement. I'm not scolding you tonight, church. I'm begging you. You say, what do you think our church's potential is tonight? Us. Us. When someone asks me, where's so-and-so? And I'm not being unkind tonight, but I always want to ask, why don't you find out where they're at? Well, I ain't seen so-and-so lately in church. Preacher, where are they? I want to say, I don't know. Am I the only one here looking after people? Now, I'm not being mean about that. I don't get asked that very often, but you know what I'm talking about.
Yes, sir.
If it's all up to one guy, it can never get any bigger than what one guy can handle.
Right.
Every great ministry you've ever seen got that way because of the principle of displacement. Can I put a challenge out to our church family tonight? Quit coming to church in your self-appointed designated seat, waiting for someone to come greet you.
Amen. Right.
I actually had someone tell me a couple years ago, it's probably the closest I've ever gotten to really getting mad at somebody since I've been pastor of this church. They said to me, they were complaining about something, and I said, have you seen all the new people at church? And here's what this person said, yeah, they're not very friendly either. I said, huh? Yeah, they've never come over and talked to me. I said, that's not the idea. You were with me. Am I telling the truth for the money? I said, we're supposed to go to the visitors and greet them, not wait for them. I know why you don't go greet them. You might lose your designated seat. Wouldn't it be awesome if you got in the auditorium about 2 minutes late and there was nowhere for you to sit? Wouldn't that be awesome? And you actually had to sit. I was talking about Brother Glenn, and I said, Daphne, we got revival tonight. Brother Glenn sat in the third row. Amen. He moved up tonight. I'm picking on him, of course. I love you, and I'm not being mean to you tonight, but I'm begging you to take the challenge. All over the church, we try to create it. I think it's good to try to create it, but we shouldn't have to create opportunities for fellowship. It ought to be natural for Christians to want to connect with new people that walk in the church. Amen. Church, listen to me. One of the hardest things you ever do is visit a church for the first time. Yes, we don't know that because we don't do it. We go to the same church. But to walk in a church you've never been before, and by the way, if you've heard the rumors about Baptist churches, it's full of a bunch of people that are so holy, you know, that I'll never be able to even probably see the pulpit for all the glow of their glory. That's what people think. They think we're a bunch of holier-than-thou holy rollers. And when they walk in, and by the way, we don't have that here. People tell me all the time they got knocked over with friendliness. But one of our folks that was sitting over here this morning said to me, they said, today strike two, Pastor. He said, next week strike three. And he said, after three, you'll never get rid of us. And I said, well, I'm praying for strike three because we don't want to get rid of you.
Amen.
It amazes me. I spent 10 minutes last Sunday talking to that family. God knit our hearts. I found out we had a couple things in common. And I wonder how many people you got something in common with that you don't even know.
Yes.
Because you just come to church and stay in your little place. I'm not scolding you tonight. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Well, I wish we had a bigger youth group. You know how you get a bigger youth group, mom and dad? Every time a family with teenagers walks in, literally knock them over with love and kindness, invite them out to eat, try to connect with them, and introduce their kids to your kids. We see lesson number one tonight is about displacement. Let me quickly deal with what I call a lesson regarding development. I got to hurry here. Would you go with me to Deuteronomy 1? I'm going to hurry to the finish line tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look at it in verse number 9. Not only is there a lesson regarding displacement, but I want you to see a lesson tonight regarding development. How does a church grow? Listen now. We understand it's winning souls, and we understand it's developing and all of those things, but understand, we don't build the church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. How does God build a church? I'm going to show you something that's life-changing. Look at verse 9, Deuteronomy 1. And I spake unto you at the same time, saying, this is Moses talking, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. He said, the Lord your God hath multiplied you. He's telling them about that time he had with the Lord. We read about a minute ago in Numbers. And behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. Verse 12, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance? That word cumbrance means that which overwhelms you. And your burden, he's talking about that which overloads you. And your strife, he's talking about that which overtakes you. He said, how can I bear all of that? Verse 13, he said, take you wise men and understanding and knowing among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. Here's how God grows a church. Brother Kelly, listen to this. He has to increase our ability to bear more burdens. You know the problem of having 10 new families come to our church in the next 6 months is every one of those families brings their problems as well as their bodies here. You know, if we have 100 new people in our church next year, you understand they're going to start stealing time you used to get from the preacher and staff, and they're going to start taking that time for them. Well, we want them to come, preacher. We just don't want there to be any extra pressure on us if they come. We thought if they come, that would help us. That'd help pay bills. That'd solve problems. It may, but it will add about 10 for everyone it solves. How can God grow a church, preacher? Here's what he does. He enables that church to bear more burdens. I don't know if you're getting this. The way we develop the ability to handle greater burdens corporately, we have to learn and handle more burdens personally. How many of y'all have been through some tough things? And after you went through it, the next time you saw someone going through something even remotely close, you said something like this, "That ain't nothing." You weren't being calloused, but you survived something greater. So what you really are saying in your heart is, pick your chin up, quit moping, you are going to be okay. You know where you learned that? From going through it yourself. Do you know how God's going to grow our church? We got to have more problems.
Yes, sir.
And we got to pass the test. And when we pass the test, guess what we can do? There's people all over this area that are broken, that don't think there's any hope for them. And God's letting you and I right now tonight go through some difficulty. So when they walk through the door, we can say, "You're going to be okay. You can make this. There's hope. There's another side." Hey, listen, it ain't quitting time. You're amongst a bunch of people, been through the same thing you're going through, and we are living proof you can make it.
Amen.
When every one of our problems is a crisis. Are y'all listening? When every one of our reversals is a catastrophe. When every one of our disappointments is a critical meltdown. We are not ready to bear other people's burdens. Can I say all that again tonight? When every one of our problems is a crisis, every one of our reversals is a catastrophe, every one of our disappointments is a critical meltdown, we're not ready to handle anybody else's burdens. You know the old adage, if you want to get something done, you find somebody that's what? Busy. And you give it to them. You know why? They can get it done. Can I say this without hurting anybody's feelings tonight? A lot of us are too soft. We can't handle very much. And you know why? God's been so good to us. He ain't let us go through enough suffering. But you suffer a little bit. You hear what I said? You suffer a little bit. Resilience comes from that. And the ability to help other people. Young people need to spend time around older people.
Yes, sir.
Because older people will take all their complaining and throw it in a trash can and say, "Toughen up, buddy." Mm-hmm. So your teacher gave you homework. My teacher used to whoop me 4 or 5 times. And then when I got home, my daddy whooped me. Get your homework done and be quiet. I had a parent say to me the other day, "Brother Jeff, we're really unhappy with the school. We got our kids in. They keep sending them home with homework." And I said, "If they weren't so lazy and they got it done in class, they wouldn't have to have it at home." Of course, I don't know. I'm just joking with them. But you know what I'm talking about? How many of you literally got carpal tunnel and had to go through all kinds of therapy because your teacher gave you too much homework? Most of us, listen, I'm not trying to pick on you younger folks tonight, but you're too soft. I'm not mad at you for it. We're the ones that spoiled you. We're the ones that gave you everything. We're the ones that bought you a car. We're the one that made sure you didn't have to work hard. Mommy did it all. But the reason your parents got so much character, because their parents didn't do it all for them. And I'm not scolding you tonight, but I'm begging you tonight to say, "God, make me able to help people. Make me a burden bearer." By the way, the ability to handle greater corporate burdens that comes from handling greater personal burdens is right connected to 2 Corinthians 1:3 that says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves our comfort of God. You know what God's done for you proves to everyone else what he's done for you, he can do for others. But there's a secret here. When we want to help others with their situation, our problem is tonight, Brother Kelly, we want to help them, but we got so many burdens that we're carrying of our own. Can't help it. I was going to take time to do this, but I see what time it is. It's a little bit after six. I'm going to stop. But I was going to use an illustration. I was going to ask one of these teenage boys to come up here, and I was going to get up in the choir loft and put about 30 songbooks in their hands. Then I was going to get another boy up here and pick up about another 30 and have the boy with the second 30 try to give the 30 that he picked up to the guy that's already got 30. And we all know the truth is he can't do it. His hands are full. Can I give you all some Bible tonight? Would you please let me help you tonight? Here's what Jesus said. Come unto me.
Yes.
All ye that labor. And are heavy laden. Come unto me. I won't slap you. I won't send you away. He said, and I will give you rest. By the way, Brother Kelly, he didn't say the preacher will do it. He didn't say your partner will do it. He didn't say your peers will do it. He didn't say your parent will do it. He said, I'm the rest giver.
Yes.
But that's not where he stops. That's just verse 28. Guess what he says in verse 29?
Hey.
Take my yoke upon you. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. Yokes are used by beasts of burden to pull a load. I just came and brought all my burdens to you, Lord. Why would you be giving me a yoke? I just got rid of my burdens. Listen what he said. Take my yoke upon you. He said, listen, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Paraphrase. Your shoulders are not big enough to carry your burdens, but they're big enough to carry somebody else's burdens. So what do I do with mine? You give them to the only one big enough to carry them. His name is Jesus. If I'll give him my burdens, I'm not carrying 30 songbooks anymore. And I can help this second guy carry some of his songbooks. Can I beg someone tonight to take your burdens to Calvary and let the Lord Jesus meet with you tonight so you and I can become burden bearers again? And qualify ourselves to be disciples. I'm all done. There's a third lesson. I won't preach it. I'll just give it to him. We're done. When we consider the lessons of the load, there's a lesson of displacement. There's a lesson of development. And then last, there's a lesson regarding deportment. I won't turn you there for time. I'll read it for you. I already quoted Galatians 6:2. Bear you one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen to verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. And then shall ye have rejoicing. And notice he says, in himself alone. And not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. How does that fit into what I preach tonight? Let me explain it. Verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Do you know why I can't survive this? Because it's about me. But if what I'm going through tonight, Brother Terry, isn't about me, it's about others. God will give me sustaining strength to make it through it. But so many of us tonight, Brother Mike, we're overwhelmed. We're ready to throw in the towel. And it's because it's still about us. But when you say, Lord, you can't let me go down. Lord, you can't let me quit. There's too many people I want to help. There's too many people I got to get. Lord, I got to get work done. And the Lord says, I'll get alongside of that person. I'll help them bear their burdens because they want to take my yoke upon them. So many of us tonight are so eat up with our own pain, our own problems, We don't even know this concept, this royal law. Verse 4, he says, let every man prove his own work. If the work of the cross has happened in my life, I can make it. Did you hear what I said? Don't get upset. But the reason you panic so much is because it's your strength. It isn't his. Can I say that again? The reason you and I panic is we're operating in our strength, not his. I love the next statement, Brother Rob. He says, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. That doesn't mean that I'm doing this. That means I'm saying, I made it. I thought we was going down. I thought I was down for the count. And you know what? I threw it all on the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't take this. Lord, I don't know how we did it. And here I stand. I'm still shouting. I'm still on my feet. You know what happened? God sustained me.
Amen.
He ends with the words, let every man, he said, shall bear his own burden. You know what that means? If I can't make it through what I'm going through, how can I help anyone else go through what they're going through? Brother Kelly, we was talking the other night right out there in the carport. You and Andrea got a story and a half. Say, well, Brother Kelly and Miss Andrea are messed up, aren't they? Well, sort of yes, maybe no. No, you know what they are living proof of? You can take a lot of junk and keep on going. Every single thing that God's allowed to happen in my life was for a purpose. And it wasn't just to overwhelm me. It was to use me as an illustration that God's grace is sufficient no matter what it is you're going through. I'm telling you, they're all out there. I don't even have time to preach this. I got to stop tonight, but I'm so burdened. Brother Mike, you've been picking up boys and girls on vans and buses for decades now. You know what I'm telling is the truth, Brother Mike. There are more messed up people, there are more broken lives in Johnson County than we can even operate. And they're walking into churches, I'm not being critical, but they're walking into churches that I don't think got a firm enough foundation. And they're getting a lot of help. Because people are saying, we don't care where you came from. We don't care about your race. We don't care about your junk. We don't care. We just want you to know we love you and we care about you.
Amen.
And we feel that here. There ain't no doubt in my mind we got the right spirit here. But we can't quit when we're going through some tough times. Because God's getting us ready for a whole lot more. The hardest single day of John Jenkins' life was when Debbie and I walked off that hill in Petoskey, Michigan and left our boy on that hillside. I knew before our plane touched the ground in Raleigh, North Carolina, what it was for. I didn't want to talk about it. I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want that to be the case. But God was saying to me, there are going to be a lot of broken people you're going to be able to help. A lot of people that are going through it, they don't know how to get through it. You're going to be able to look at them and say, let me tell you about a heartbreak. They're going to say, oh, I'm sorry for acting like I couldn't take it. Hey, I'm not bragging tonight. I didn't want to be in that. I didn't want to join that club. But Terry, Miss Joy, I'm sure you'd like to get out of that club yourself. But God knows what he's doing. And I'm begging the people of God tonight to say, you know what I want to do? I want God to use me.
Amen.
I want God to use me.